Apparently, some of you are from some other part of the world, because last night someone had the presumption, the unmitigated gall, to turn to a stranger seated near them and ask them, "How do you ever get used to this kind of music?" Now, I'm the director of music at Baraka Church. And if you don't like the music here, you see me and I'll personally throw you out. What you need is Bible doctrine. And the reason I mean presumption and unmitigated gall and backdoor legalism is because the person to whom this question was addressed was the mother of our organist. So either learn to keep your mouth shut, or just remember, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When I go to your church, I'll endure your music. And I'll have to admit that some of the corniest, lousy music I've ever heard has been sung by volunteer choirs. Now, we've got some people who don't have much Bible doctrine that somehow strayed into this conference. Poor manners, sloppy attitude. Now, we can use the extra chairs, and if you're that negative toward doctrine, we suggest that you get an early start for home. If you're here because you like Bible doctrine, that's something else. Just so that you will understand that we have many ways in which we express our love to the Lord and our appreciation for His grace and protection of this country. For the second year in a row, we're going to have a flyby tomorrow night at 6:45. And I've asked Major Udall, who is going to lead that flyby, as he did last year, to explain to you exactly what will transpire so that you will realize that we are not merely being buzzed, but that it does have some significance. Major Udall.
Bob would make a great fighter pilot. As a fighter pilot and a deacon of Brackett Church, I'm proud to be under the authority of Bible doctrine as taught from this pulpit. And tomorrow, commemorating 4th of July, I'm going to lead a flight of 4 F-102s on 3 passes from north to south out here in front of the church on Sage Road. Now, this is the first pass will be in a diamond formation to show you precision flying, and we'll be about 4 to 6 feet apart, and I'll be going about 450 to 500 miles an hour. We'll kind of keep the speed down so you can look at us. I'll try to stay away from the steeple. That thing bugged me last time. I looked at as I went by and I said, "Oh my gosh." So you've got 3 other people that are watching you very intently because they do everything you do, so you try not to make too many mistakes. The second pass will be in fingertip formation, just like you'd hold up your hand like this. And the third will be our missing man formation as a tribute to the POWs and those people that fought and died in Vietnam. And as we come over, the third man, your third finger, will pull up and away from the formation. This is a salute to them. It's also a tribute to the military for the fact that they fought and won the freedom that gives us the privilege to be here and study Bible doctrine. And this is probably the greatest tribute that we can offer. Thank you.
Now be sure to get in right after the flyby in the church here, because we also have a Marine Corps color guard ceremony to begin our service tomorrow evening. I don't know what we're going to do about saving seats. It seems as though some of you have caught on very rapidly. And I have discovered Yankee Bibles in the seats. So hang in there. All right, in preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, we'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word this evening. We thank You that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And we have been enlightened through the Word on so many subjects, starting with the perfection of Your own character, the genius of Your plan, grace, the manner in which You have been able to maintain the perfection of Your character without compromise, and at the same time love us with a maximum love. You have provided for us faithfully in every area of life. You have challenged us from so many principles and divine laws in the cosmos diabolicus around us. And Father, we ask tonight that as we continue to study a portion of the Word of God which is so pertinent to the time in which we live, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing our study in Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39, resuming our study at verse 5. Jeremiah 39, 5. In this passage, we have observed from our study last night how the Chaldeans finally broke into the northern part of the city. The city of Jerusalem was divided into two defense spheres, a wall around the northern sphere of the city and a wall around the southern, a wall in between, and then walls all around in this manner. The Chaldean army, on the 9th of July, 586 B.C., finally made an assault by which they took in one day the northern part of the city. There is a very special gate, and over that gate is a castle. And in one of the rooms of that castle, the Chaldean general staff of Army Group B was holding a conference. At the same time, over here in the palace and the king's gardens, the balance of the Jewish army is escaping betwixt the walls and out the gate. Zedekiah, the king, plus his family, also left. And the southern part of the city, which is filled with thousands of women and children, all helpless, are left at the mercy of the Chaldean army. Now in verse 5, there happened to be a patrol which caught the Chaldean army, or the Jewish army, retreating. And this Chaldean patrol reported back, and immediately there was pursuit. Verse 5 says, "But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken them, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him." The pursuit was due to the alertness of the Chaldean army. Not only did the Chaldean army make a great assault and move up against this wall, but immediately they started their cavalry patrols around the outside walls, and it was one of these patrols that picked up the fleeing army and Zedekiah. Immediately a large body of cavalry was called in, and by daylight Zedekiah and his family were overtaken, trying to reach Jericho. As they were captured, they were put into the custody of other troops, and they were taken north from Jerusalem to Riblah. So that at this point, the scene moves to the headquarters of Nebuchadnezzar. From this headquarters in Syria, Nebuchadnezzar is directing two army groups. Army Group A is attacking Phoenicia. Army Group B is attacking Judah and getting ready to lower the boom on Egypt. When Zedekiah the king is brought before Nebuchadnezzar, being a very fair king operating under certain divine laws, he put him through a regular military court. And as a result, he pronounced judgments. You have in the English, he gave judgment. Daver in the PL imperfect means that he took up the problem, the charges against him categorically. Daver means to communicate categorically. This indicates also that he had a very fair trial, and that as a result of this trial, judgments were pronounced against him. Not judgment, but this is the plural. Mishpatim. And these judgments had to do with the fact that Zedekiah was a four-flesher. He reneged on his oath of allegiance, just as he had previously reneged upon his covenant of manumission. All of this is taught in Jeremiah 34. He also had no sense of responsibility, and he proved to be a very vacillating, unstable, weak king. Last night we studied 2 Chronicles 36, 12, and 13, in which this is summarized. Now this brings us down to verse 6, where a judgment was executed against Zedekiah. It is at this point that we have to stop again and ask ourselves the question, what is it going to take to get you interested in Bible doctrine? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way you can go, and that's the doctrine way. Your life on this earth has one purpose, and the meaning of your life is doctrine. The definition of your life is the categories of doctrine. Doctrine is the expression of God's plan, God's purpose, God's provision, God's blessing for your life. Doctrine is the basis for your capacity for love and happiness and blessing in this life. Without doctrine, you haven't a chance. Doctrine is the very spiritual air that you breathe in your soul. And without Bible doctrine, there is no possible way for you as a believer to ever have happiness or a blessing or a meaningful life on this earth. In other words, without doctrine, you haven't a chance. Now, many of you probably are saying to yourselves, but I do care for doctrine. When I'm home, I go to church once a week. Well, bully for you. You have not even begun to fight. If you think in this day of apostasy that you can nod to God once a week, you're kidding yourself. You need Bible doctrine every day. This subject was started last night, and one of the deacons of Brackett Church came to me and said, I know how true that is, because it took something to wake me up to the importance of doctrine. And perhaps that's your experience. Some tragedy, some disaster, some heartache, some loss in your life. You see, God is very gracious to you. If you are not smart enough to go positive for Bible doctrine, then God is going to provide for you in His grace the disaster, the tragedy, the adversity, the sorrow, that difficulty that will awaken you to your need. And we're now about to learn a great lesson from the life of Zedekiah. And while he lived over 2,000 years ago, Zedekiah is going to tell us something very important. Let's summarize for a moment who and what Zedekiah is. First of all, at an early age, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly born again. He is a child of God. He is a carnal believer. He went negative toward doctrine. He became involved in emotional revolt of the soul. The lungs of his soul were filled with scar tissue. He had everything in life. He had his right woman. He had a family. He had all of the materialistic things of life. He inherited all of the glories of Solomon before him. Everything that was great and wonderful, he had it. He had the responsibility of a kingdom with a great heritage of blessing and prosperity and freedom, all these from God. How can a person who has so much blow it so quickly? How can he ruin his life in 11 years? Well, he managed without too much trouble. And now to show and to demonstrate what a failure he is, and how as a king he had no sense of responsibility. As a king he was mediocre. As a king he deserted his people. He left them to the mercy of the Chaldeans. As a king he was not prepared for war. As a king he was vacillating. As a king he catered to the religious crowd. He catered to the National Council of Prophets and Priests, who were the liberals of that day as they are the liberals of this day. He betrayed his friends and sought alliances with his enemies. He put Jeremiah in jail on several occasions. He took the original copy of Jeremiah and with the sword out of his own scabbard, he chopped the manuscript to pieces. How can all of these things do anything but cause this person to depart from this life under the sin unto death? Of all of the men that I have ever studied, I would say this man is a perfect candidate to die from maximum divine discipline as a believer, the sin unto death. The sin unto death is for believers only. It is maximum discipline. Why didn't he die the sin unto death? What kept him alive? One final test came his way. Into the life of every negative believer, sooner or later, there will be a disaster or a tragedy which is designed to alert you, to awaken you to the value of Bible doctrine. If you ignore this tragedy, if you do not turn back to the Word, first through rebound, and then the hard road, the daily function of gap, if you fail to do that, then inevitably there is the sin unto death. This is what happened to King Saul. This is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. This is what happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. This happened to Samson. This happened to many born-again believers of the past, and this can happen to you. Now, here's the grace of God. No matter how you've failed, no matter what terrible sins you have committed, no matter how you have let God down and renounced Him, No matter if you have been all kinds of a Christian jackass, no matter how you have failed, when the big tragedy hits, when the big disaster, the warning signal comes your way, if you are still alive, God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose demands immediate rebound and positive volition toward Bible doctrine. Remember the little line in Hebrews 6:3, the line written by the author to show those Jews who were in the same situation as King Zedekiah how they could recover. And this we will do if the Lord permits. We will rebound. We will relearn basic doctrine. We will function daily under GAP if God permits. And what does that mean? If God permits us to remain alive on this earth long enough to do it. Hebrews 6:3 is the key to the life of Zedekiah. As Zedekiah stands in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, he is being judged for things that are correct. The judgment is accurate. The judgment is fair. The judgment is documented. The law of Nebuchadnezzar is objective. And when you stop to examine the evidence, the sentence passed upon Zedekiah is fair, perhaps a little light. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said to Zedekiah. Zedekiah, you have been found guilty of betraying your trust. You have betrayed your trust to your people. You ran away and left them at the mercy of my army. You betrayed your oath of loyalty to me. I put you on the throne of Judah, and you swore before your Lord, Elohim, that you would be faithful and serve me. And you have failed. You have conspired. You have plotted against the establishment of the Chaldean Empire. And not only have you done so, but there are those who disagreed with you in your own kingdom, who recognize through Bible doctrine that the Chaldean Empire was and is the divine establishment. And your own prophet Jeremiah calls me the servant of the Lord. And you have ignored their viewpoint. You have ignored the message of divine viewpoint. You have taught your sons to be like you. You have corrupted the aristocracy of the land. And therefore, I am going to pass sentence on you. The aristocracy whom you have corrupted will be executed before your eyes. Your sons will then be executed before your eyes. The last thing you will ever see is your sons being drawn and quartered with the Chaldean sword of execution. And then the sergeant of arms will draw his sword, and with the point of his faithful, loyal Chaldean sword, he will take the point, insert it into one eye at a time, and flick that eye, your unfaithful eyes, out of your unfaithful head. And you will be blind for the rest of your natural life. You will not only be blinded, but as a reminder of your infidelity to your God and to me, you will wear the chains of the Chaldean Empire for the rest of your life. Have you ever wondered how Zedekiah felt at that moment? Not half of the terrible things that he had done were mentioned. But enough was mentioned so that all he had to do was to recognize objectively Nebuchadnezzar is right. And I have brought upon myself and upon my country and upon my family and upon my loved ones dishonor and disgrace. And Nebuchadnezzar is doing a very terrible thing to me. After uttering these words of judgment, he is actually going to permit me to live. What a terrible thing to do. I shouldn't live. I don't want to live. But I'm going to have to live. Then Nebuchadnezzar said one more thing. With regard to your wife and your daughters. They are women. They are responders. The Chaldean Empire does not hold them accountable for your failures. Your wife and your daughters will be permitted safe conduct to Mizpah, where a new Judean kingdom, a buffer state, is being established under Gedaliah. Now, verse 6 tells us how the sentence was executed. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah. The word for slew is shakat, cal imperfect. S-H-A-C-H-A-T. It means to slaughter like an animal. It means to cut into pieces. Right before his eyes, the sons whom he loved were cut into pieces. And he had to watch his own sons die for his failure. And as he watched his sons die, he recognized these young men are victims of my lack of policy, my weakness, my infidelity, my instability, my cowardice, my lack of everything. And then he began to remember some of the things that Jeremiah had said way back in chapter 3. Return. Shuvah mashuvah, the rebound phrase. And then in verse 7, his sons are dead before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the aristocracy of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. The PL perfect of ah, rare. A-W-A-R. Ah, rare. And ah, rare means to flick out, to dig out. A point of a sword or a dagger is used, and the sword is inserted into the eye, and a flick of the wrist, and the eye is on the ground. And then, with both eyes missing from their sockets, and blood flowing down from where the eyes of Zedekiah used to be, he was seized and bound with chains. They bound him with chains for the purpose of carrying him to Babylon. I don't think we can get around the fact that this is about as low as one person can get and still be alive. He is responsible for a great deal of the suffering and the tragedy and the heartache and the disaster among the people of his own nation, among his friends and family, the aristocracy of the land. And certainly he has fared no better because he has been faced by a great man, by a real man, and told what kind of a low-down skunk he really is. And not too many people have that glorious opportunity in this life, not only to see themselves as they really are, but to be told these things by someone who is, as a person, infinitely superior to them. In effect, Zedekiah has now crawled under his own dung heap. Things could not be worse. I said dung heap, D-U-N-G, and that doesn't call for ladies chatting. If you want to get out of here, there's only one way to do it, faint. We just had one in the back a little while ago, and we'll carry you out. Sooner or later, you're going to be found under the same pile of disaster. Somewhere along the line, if you are negative toward doctrine, oh, I know how it is. You're positive and you get bored and things get difficult at times. You don't know what difficulty is until you've gone negative, till you've gotten into emotional revolt of the soul, till your left and right lung, both of them are completely filled with scar tissue. Till mataiotes is opened up, till you're a confused, mixed up mess. Now that's as low as you can get. What's left to Zedekiah? Who would give him a job? Would you give him a job? If he walked down the streets of Houston trying to sell pencils with the big shackles of Chaldea on his wrists and on his hands, would you put a dime in his cup? Especially if one of your loved ones had been killed by the Chaldeans. Are you sympathetic with this man? The Bible says, don't be. You have no right to be. The Bible does not want you to approach it with your maudlin sentimentalism. Save it for the suckers. You face Zedekiah as God sees him, and God the Holy Spirit does not permit one bit of poor Zedekiah. You have no right to feel sorry for him, and if you do, you're going to miss the point of this passage. Zedekiah, for years, has been negative toward Bible doctrine. He is 32 years old. And he has lost everything. He lost his throne. He lost every materialistic thing. He lost his right woman, and they had a wonderful relationship. He lost his family. He watched his sons die before him. You know, I have a hunch about his sons. Even though they were being slashed to bits with the swords of the Chaldeans, I don't think either one of them opened their mouths. And that must have hurt. I doubt if they even reproached their father. And how that must have torn him up. I suspect that both of them, they didn't live like much, but they died like men. Everything is gone. His eyesight is gone. And for the rest of his life, he will feel the heavy metal, the brass, the bronze of Chaldean shackles. And the world, which was bright and sunny and beautiful and full of king's gardens, the pansy beds of last night, he will never see them again. Never. He's had it. But he really hasn't had it at all. He just has one thing going for him. Just one. Don't you ever overlook it. Down at the bottom of that pile of dung, which Zedekiah now calls his home, there is one thing going for him. Grace. God's grace. And Zedekiah rebounded. I'm still alive. God has a purpose for my life. Now, I want you to know, everyone hated Zedekiah. The Chaldeans hated him. He was a traitor to them. His own people hated him. He was a weak and unstable and vacillating king. Everyone hated Zedekiah. His sons, we don't know whether they hated him or not, but they stood there and died for their father's mistakes. The nobility hated him as they stood there and died. Like the French nobility in the French Revolution. You know, it's very interesting, those mobs during the Reign of Terror, they were afraid of death, and they were screaming the low scum of Paris, and the aristocrats, whom they despised, would step up to that guillotine just as relaxed and calm, displaying all of the poise and the dignity of the greatness of the French aristocracy. Those scum down below who were laughing and jeering, they wouldn't have stood there. In fact, later on, when many of them faced the guillotine, they screamed and begged for their lives. And I suspect the Jewish aristocracy was the same way. I can just see one of them flicking open his snuff box, taking his last pinch, calmly stepping up, and then hacked right down the middle with the Chaldean sword. They weren't afraid to die. But the worst thing is the man who's responsible for it all, seeing this and then never seeing again. Now, I can pick out 15 people in Baraka Church, and I'm sure there are more. I can pick out 15 people who'd crack up immediately. They'd go right off their rocker. In fact, it wouldn't take nearly that much. And they'd scream and weep and wail, and they'd try to find a patsy. They'd blame it on God, and they'd blame it on Buddy Dano. And they'd weep, and they'd wail, and they'd have a nervous breakdown. Would you be surprised if I told you that Zedekiah was one of the greatest believers of his day after this time? Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army, and all the kingdoms of the empire, not of the earth, of his dominion, and of all the people, fought against Jerusalem and against the cities thereof. This is another prophecy on the same siege of Jerusalem and the invasion of the land of Judah, all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Please notice what is left out. Not the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is the title of Jesus Christ as the commanding general of the Jewish army. But the Jewish military is in such bad shape that this title cannot be used. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Now Jeremiah is given a command. Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, this is what Zedekiah remembered after his eyes were removed and while the shackles were being forged on his wrists and on his ankles. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire. That is being fulfilled at the time of the events of chapter 39. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Now listen to this. and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar. You will look at him, and he shall speak with thee. And this means to judge here. It's the P-A-L stem of Davar. Same word is used in chapter 39. He shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, judgment. And thou shalt go to Babylon. Notice what is omitted. The details of Zedekiah's personal judgment. Thou shalt go to Babylon. He saw Nebuchadnezzar eye to eye. Then he lost his eyesight, and he went to Babylon. He went in chains. Now, verses 4 and 5 are very important. These two verses are the verses that gave consolation to Zedekiah. This is why Zedekiah did not lose his sanity. This is why Zedekiah became a great believer. This is why he rebounded. This is why he became positive toward doctrine. This is why he came under the ministry of Daniel and Ezekiel and eventually constructed an edification complex of the soul. Verse 4. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword. Jeremiah actually came to the palace before the events of chapter 39 and looked into the eyes of King Zedekiah and said, thus saith the Lord, you will not die by the sword. But thou shalt die in peace. Thou shalt die, kel imperfect of muth. There is a time coming, M-U-T-H, kel imperfect, future. You will die. But notice, you will die in bah shalom. B-E-S-H-A-L-O-M, bah shalom. In tranquility type happiness. Shalom means tranquility, happiness, and prosperity. Zedekiah was blinded when he was 32. We do not know exactly how long he lived. Let's say he lived another 30 years. For the next 30 years, he was positive toward Bible doctrine. He developed an edification complex of the soul, and he became a great believer. He was under the Bible teaching of Daniel in Babylon. He was under the Bible teaching of Ezekiel, who occasionally was in Babylon. Thou shalt die in tranquility, prosperity, and happiness. Now, when he dies, notice how he is to die. With the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings, which were before thee. The word burnings of thy fathers. Wabi shameroth averoth achach. This is the highest honor afforded to a Jewish king. This same phrase occurs in the Hebrew of 2 Chronicles 16:14 and 21:19. It refers to the custom of burning certain kinds of very expensive spices in honor of the dead. He is to have the honor guard ceremony of the Jewish kings. He was deposed under the most awful conditions of disgrace. He was a complete and total failure. But after his blindness, after losing his kingdom, after losing his family, after losing everything in life, he did something that few people ever do. He went from 0 to 100 through God's grace, through Bible doctrine. He had everything against him. But he got up and he moved. Now, sooner or later in your life, you're going to face some failure. It's going to be based upon the fact that you went negative toward doctrine. You got away from Bible doctrine. You got a case of the smarts. You knew more than anyone else. Or you got a case of boredom, and so you ran back to some cheap crowd, some superficial life, where you thought the fountain of youth and great happiness might be. Or you got into some kind of a conflict with someone, some area of disillusion. And like Zedekiah, you're going to wind up a failure. Now, there are a lot of people who failed and never came back. No one ever had to come further. Zedekiah was not down flat in the mud. He was under a pile of dung. And he came up out of that pile of dung, and in the next 30 years, he recovered. How? The principle is grace. The mechanics, gap. Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. And I don't mean once in a while, I mean every day. I mean Bible doctrine tonight, I mean Bible doctrine tomorrow, I mean Bible doctrine tomorrow night, I mean Bible doctrine every hour on the hour. I mean Bible doctrine that you don't like. All of you love Bible doctrine, if it's Revelation or Daniel or something about the Jews in the land. But I'm talking about slugging it out verse by verse, whether it's the book of Esther or Ruth or Genesis or Proverbs or, pardon the expression, Jeremiah. The Scylla and Charybdis of the lives of some people in Baraka has been Jeremiah. Everyone, when you start telling me what your favorite book is, I know that you haven't caught on till yet. Your favorite book should be the Bible, not some portion of the Bible. My favorite book is, why don't you teach that? My favorite book is the Bible, and I intend to teach all of it. Whether you like it or not, I like it. I don't regulate my life and my schedule of teaching to suit you. We've had that before. You haven't had it till it sticks out of your ears. You're repeating. You bet your life I'm repeating. And again and again and again. My job is to teach you, not to cater to you. And I have no intention of doing so. And I just love to get a hold of these people, jammed in somewhere where they can't get out, and go over it and over it and over it. You think because you've heard a doctrine once that you know it? You do not. You don't know it till you can't forget it. You don't know it until you can say it backwards and apply it forwards. And you don't really understand enough doctrine till you're down flat sometime and everything's against you and everyone's on your back and you just get right up and keep right on moving. I've heard idiots say, David really wasn't saved when he went into Bathsheba. Oh, yes, he was. He was born again way up there. He was more mature than probably most of us. I'm sure of that. And for about 2 years, he kind of dipped into a little bit of carnality, the kind that shocks most of you and say he had a head belief and not a heart belief. You know what you're talking about. He was saved all right. In fact, he didn't even commit his worst sins in that operation. They came later. Once he coughed and 70,000 people died. Now, let me tell you something. What made David great? That he was such a sweet person like you are, never stepped out of line, hadn't committed a sin since he was saved? Ah. I'll tell you what made him great. He got up and he moved on. He said, "Hey, I'm still alive." And he wiped the dung off of his sleeve and got up and moved on. But you don't get up and move on unless you move by grace. And the beautiful thing about Zedekiah, he couldn't move any other way. He couldn't even see. He was going to jail in Babylon, and he couldn't even see to find his way to jail. He had stumbled and fallen into the Euphrates River. Someone had to let him by the nose. He was totally helpless. And yet, even though he was totally helpless, he wasn't helpless at all because of who and what God is. And one day, Zedekiah said in his physical blindness and sudden spiritual enlightenment, "I remember what Jeremiah said about me. I am going to have the highest burial honors. They are going to burn the royal spices at my funeral. I'd better get going then." And he got with doctrine. And Zedekiah became a great believer. And here it is, with the burnings of thy fathers. Now Zedekiah had to lose everything before he realized the importance of Bible doctrine. The burning of thy fathers, the former kings. Former kings are those kings who received burial honors. For example, Jehoiakim was denied these honors, Jeremiah 22:18, which were... Now, these things which were are the great honors that belong only to a great king, which were before thee. That's the great kings that were before thee. So shall they burn odors for thee. This means to not to burn odors, but to burn royal spices. Now listen to this. And they, the Jewish people in captivity, will lament thee. Now there's something. The word for lament is saphath. It means the deepest type of lamentation. S-A-P-H-A-D-H, saphath. It originally meant breast beating. This means overt mourning. And as they mourn or lament, they will say, "Wahua Adonai, Ah Lord." Or literally, we would say, "Alas, Lord." Now here is Jeremiah telling this king, while he's still in his heyday, while he's still great, "You're going to have a great funeral. You are going to be highly honored at the time of your death." And then he says, "For I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." And at the time, Zedekiah didn't understand it because he thought, "Well, I'm going to be one of Israel's greatest kings, and people are going to all come to my funeral, and I'll have a big funeral here in Jerusalem." He had a big funeral, but it was in Babylon. And he died with Chaldean shackles on his wrists and on his ankles. And he was buried with Chaldean shackles, not with a royal robe. And the Jews in captivity paid him the highest honor they could ever pay a royal king. They gathered together even in their time of slavery and captivity under the Chaldean Empire, the royal spices. They overtly lamented his death, even though it might be misconstrued as being a traitor to the Chaldean Empire. Why? Because Zedekiah, after his great disaster, after losing his throne, after losing his family and his loved ones, after losing the respect of all the people of his country, after losing his eyesight, Zedekiah finally got with Bible doctrine and doctrine under God's plan and God's grace makes a great person. And you might as well face it. God alone can promote you. And if you are to be promoted in this life, there is only one way, the grace way. And that depends on who and what God is. And there is only one mechanic, and that's gap. And the more doctrine you know, the greater you will be. And the less doctrine you know, the worse you will be. Now, once again, here's the question. What is it going to take before you will become positive toward doctrine? What's it going to take for you to get with it? What's it going to take for you to drop all this legalistic nonsense, all of this programism, all of this phony neo-evangelicalism, all of this rah, 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 young life type stuff? What's it going to take before you get with Bible doctrine? Will you answer that while you go out and have a cup of coffee? We'll be back at 9 o'clock.